One of the first Sundays that I spent with you, I told you about a man down in Florence, Alabama, where I preached for 27 years. Tom took care of our building and was around the building just every day. And every morning when I would see him, I'd say, "Tom, it's good to see you." And he would always say, "It's good to be seen." And I think you can understand what he meant by that. And all of us tonight, you're here. I'm glad to see you, and I hope you're glad to see me. And it's good to be alive so that we can be seen. We have this privilege, this blessing. And I just keep emphasizing that. I hope I'm not overdoing it, but I just don't want us to take it for granted. And just remember that it is a good day because it's from God. It's a gift from God. And I'm grateful for the privilege of being here with you again today and look forward to returning. My next scheduled time is December 18, and that'll be, what, 1 week before Christmas. So, I don't know. Kelly, do I need to get my shirt size out and let people... No, I think that'd be a little bit too obvious. But no, I look forward to being with you a week before Christmas. We'll have a good time on that occasion, if God be willing. Some years ago, in fact, it's been quite a few years, Phyllis and I had an opportunity to go up into the northeast part of the United States. Incidentally, regarding Phyllis, and many of you have asked about her today, she's not with me because she's in between eye surgeries, and some of you have already been through that, and you have the one eye done, then you go back a few days. Well, she's scheduled for her next surgery on Tuesday, and so she's in the process of doing all those drops every 2 hours, every 4 hours, and so on, and she chose not to do that over here today. She chose to stay home and take care of that matter. But thank you for your interest in her. But as I was saying, she and I had an opportunity to go up into the Northeast. We went to Pennsylvania. On the western end of that state, we were supporting a congregation at Katanning. And then on the eastern side of the state, we were supporting a congregation of God's people at Allentown, the Allentown-Bethlehem Easton area. And so for, I think it was about 11 years, we made an annual trip up there and go from one end of the state to the other, and I would preach in mission meetings for those congregations. There was a lady in the congregation there, in the Katanning congregation, who had an unusual occupation. She raised sheep. And she would sell those sheep and do things as a result of the shearing of the sheep and so on that was so fascinating. And I never had been around anybody that much, that long a time, that frequently to learn about it. And so I was just eager to find out everything I could from her. And she taught me a lot about it. And it wasn't too long after that that I saw a book that I wanted to get and read because of things that she had told me. It was written by a man who was a retired shepherd, and he had lived in the Middle East, or not Middle East, the Far East. He had lived over there in Jerusalem and in Judea and different places, and he'd written this book, and he just titled it Psalm 23. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and that was the title that he chose for that book. And he told about his experiences as a shepherd and the things that it would help people to know as they read the Bible, if they could know the things that he knew and could impart in this book. So it was a fascinating book, and I enjoyed reading it. In fact, I've gone back and reread it since then. One of the things that he told about that I just locked in on with my mind was how a shepherd will take a flock of sheep and he'll be in the care or the charge of those sheep all day long, and they will follow him. You don't drive sheep, you lead them, and he would lead them and they would follow him. But a shepherd gets tired, just like anybody else. And he has to have a time to rest and lie down at rest. And there are times when he does that out in the open. But there are also times when he depends upon someone providing a place where they can take care of his sheep overnight while he's getting some rest. In the Bible, it's called the fold, F-O-L-D. And the shepherd would bring those sheep into that fold, and it would be maybe a fence made out of stone, just stacked up in different compartments inside the fence. But sometimes it would just be the use of all kinds of materials, sort of like what I would call a lean-to, you know, and you just put up some kind of a structure with what you have, but usually it was out of those stones. And the man that would be in charge of that fold would receive sheep from, say, 4, 5, 6 different shepherds. And he would have that man's sheep inside that fold. And he said it was a fascinating thing when the next morning that shepherd would come out and he would get to the fold. The owner would let him inside the gate, and the shepherd then would start calling out his sheep. And just certain sheep would come. His sheep. The other sheep wouldn't follow because they didn't recognize his voice. But his sheep would come because they recognized his voice. And he would call them in his own distinctive way, and they would start following. And this retired shepherd said that he himself had done what I'm about to tell you. He said at times when you would have a flock of sheep for a good period of time and you're the only one with them, you start naming them. And I thought, you do what? Because a sheep is a sheep is a sheep, you know. How do you determine who is who? And you start giving them names. And he said, well, there's a difference. He said it's just like parents who have twins or triplets and they don't have any trouble distinguishing one child from the other. And shepherds don't have any trouble distinguishing those sheep one from the other. And he said he can start calling them out, and they'll follow him right out of that fold back out in across the land that he's going to lead them across on that particular day. And then he said, read about it. It's in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. The Gospel according to John chapter 10. On different occasions, Jesus referred to himself as a shepherd. It's not that he had literal sheep following him, but he compared his disciples to a flock of sheep. And what are we going to do in order to economize our time? I'm going to read with you the first 5 verses, and then we're going to go over to the latter part of the chapter. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. See, he's making a reference to that fold, that sheepfold, and how some might know that there are sheep in there that don't belong to him, but he'd go climb up and get over in there and steal the sheep. And he said, he's a thief, he's a robber. But then Jesus added, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He doesn't have to sneak around to get his sheep. He can go right through the door. To him, the porter, the man that is conducting that and keeping the fold, the porter appeareth. And the sheep, or the porter openeth rather, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now read verse 3 again. To the shepherd, the man who owns the sheep, the porter, the keeper of the sheepfold, the porter openeth the door, the gate, and the sheep then hear the shepherd, they hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. Remember, you lead them, not drive them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So you see, Jesus in, and all of those words are in red, if your Bible has the words of Jesus in red, all the words in verses 1 through 5 are in red, said, this is Jesus talking, and he said, you all know this. He was in a land speaking this, teaching this, and John records it in a land where they understood this, and he said, you know what the process is. And he said, it comes down to this, the sheep will follow the one whose voice they recognize, in whom they have confidence, and they will relax, and they'll follow him wherever he leads them. Now go to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There Jesus gives us the application, understanding we're the sheep, that is, figuratively speaking, we're his flock of sheep. And he said, just like with a real shepherd, verses 1 through 5, the sheep hear his voice, they recognize that voice, they'll follow that voice. And he said, so it is with me and my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That is a wonderful, profound promise from Jesus Christ, that those who are his sheep receive from him the ultimate blessing, the ultimate gift. For as Paul wrote to the Romans, sometimes a man will die for somebody he loves, but Jesus Christ died for us when we were still sinners. We were the enemies of God, and God gave him to die for us. And we're going to get to that later on in this sequence of studies. That's in Romans chapter 5. But what Jesus is saying here is, I'm telling you about the people for whom I die, the people for whom I give my life, and what I give to them, I give to my disciples now eternal life, and they will never perish. Explain that. There is no explaining. It's a matter of just embracing it and believing it. They will never perish. At that point, in that process of thought, I will say what I know someone will want to say. Seldom do you get into a conversation about this and a study about this, but what somebody will say. Now, wait a minute, David. Are you preaching once saved, always saved? No. Are you preaching that there is no way for a man who is a Christian to lose his salvation? No. I'm not preaching that. And here's why I'm not preaching it. Because it's not what Jesus said. He didn't preach it. He didn't teach it. To rephrase it, there is a combination of words that become extremely important in understanding what the Bible actually teaches about the security of the believer, what the Bible actually teaches about can we know for certain that we are saved. And here's that combination of words. Does the Bible teach unconditional salvation? Again, the answer is an emphatic no. It does not teach that. And here in this scripture is a crystal clear example of it not being taught, that is, unconditional salvation. Now, you follow me. I want you put your eyes on the text. I want you to, with your ear, you hear as you look at the text. You look at the text, you listen to what I'm saying, and you follow me in what Jesus actually said. Verse 27, my sheep, that's his disciples, hear my voice. Question, is hearing the voice of Jesus a choice? Well, yes, it's obviously a choice. You choose to hear him. Conversely, you could choose not to hear him. But to hear him or not to hear him is a choice that you make. All right? Now, registering that, go further. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Jesus knows not only who his disciples are, he knows the hearts of all of his disciples. He knows exactly who's here tonight. He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your attitude is about all of this. And Jesus knows his sheep. And then what's the last part of verse 27? And they follow me. Now the question, is following him a choice? Yes. You see, the Lord does not arbitrarily pick his sheep and say, you don't have any choice about it. You have to follow me. Well, that's not the case. That's never taught in the Scriptures. He didn't make a machine. God made a man. And he made man with a mind. And with that mind, man chooses the paths he follows. Your life right now is a summation of the choices that you make along the way. Choices, and choices have consequences. And so here he refers to that choice, that power of choice that we have, and he says, my sheep choose. See, you could insert that and be true to the text. My sheep choose to hear my voice, and my sheep choose to follow me. Then he said about those sheep, understand who he said it about those sheep who hear him and who follow him, they'll never perish. I need to repeat it because it needs emphasizing. As long as I choose to listen to the Savior, as long as I choose to follow the Savior, I continue to have this promise that I will not perish spiritually. But what if I choose no longer to hear him? I choose no longer to follow him. What then happens to his promise? It's voided. Because the promise of not perishing is contingent upon hearing him and following him. And if I choose to stop hearing him and stop following him, then the promise of not perishing is voided. It's just like when you sign a contract, you're buying that new automobile, or you're signing a contract to buy a house, and you sign your name to that line that says, I will make a payment of X amount for this amount of months and years and so on, and you look at that and you know that that piece of property belonging to you is contingent upon you being faithful to keep your word and doing what the contract calls for you to do. So it is with following Jesus Christ. If I choose to follow him, I'm in the hands of the Savior. If I choose to listen to him, I'm in the hands of the one who loved me enough to die for me. If I choose to hear Him and follow Him, I have a promise from Him that no man, I don't care who he is, can pluck me out of his hand or pluck me out of the hands of the Father, because he said the Father is greater than all men. There is no one alive today that could cause Jesus to stop loving me except me. Is that true? Not really. Because even if I abandoned him, he would still love me. He'd be ready to help me and bless me. So he would never stop loving me, but his promise that I would never perish can be voided by my choosing no longer to serve him. It's in my hands. It's a choice that I make. So the salvation that is here secured is not an unconditional salvation. It is conditioned upon my hearing him and following him. All right? With that in mind, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. When Peter penned this letter to Christians who were living in a time of persecution and a time of false teachers and people that would lead them astray, they needed to be reassured that as Christians, that their salvation was not in jeopardy. And so I'm going to repeat, just modifying slightly what I said a minute ago. There is no man alive that can say to Jesus something that would cause him to stop loving me. Well, so it is with God. There's no man alive today that has the power to cause God to cancel my salvation. That would cause God to say to all of my children, I'm sorry, I told you were my children, that I'm going to save you, but all of that, I've canceled that whole thing. That's not going to happen. God's word is true. Now, I can walk away from the Savior. I can choose to abandon God. But he will remain steadfast in his love for me, just in the same fashion as a dad or a mom would say to a child who's being rebellious or stubborn about things around the house and obeying the parents and showing honor to them. And the mom or the dad can say to that child, you know, there is nothing you can do that'll make me ever stop loving you. But that doesn't mean I'm going to approve of everything you do. It doesn't mean that I'm going to like all the things that you do. But I'll always love you, and I'll always be ready to forgive you if you'll do the right thing. I'll always be there to help you if you'll just do the right thing. That's the attitude that God has toward each of us as his children. And so the child of God needs that understanding and that reassurance that no matter what goes on in this world, and no matter how badly I may mess up in my life, I always have an open door to come back to my Father, and he will love me, he will forgive me, he will bless me. That is a security that is priceless. Read with me what Peter wrote. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, pause in your reading. Do you notice what we just read? He says, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and he has given us everything through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Christianity is a learned religion. It's not just a better felt than told experience that you have. It's a learned religion. And you learn it through the gospel, and you learn God's will for you. And when you, through that knowledge, come to know God loves you enough that He gave His Son to die for you even when you were His enemy. And when you come to know that and you understand the blessings that come from that, you rejoice in it. So he says, verse 4, whereby, that is, by the knowledge of what we have, what we've learned, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Just a little reminder, that's where some of us used to live. We lived in that world of lust and evil and wickedness and doing things that were ungodly. And now we're Christians. And we look back at those days and we think, man, I wish I could go back and redo that and do it right this time. I wish I could erase some of those things that I did long time ago. But through God, through the knowledge of the grace of God, all of that's forgiven and it's gone and it's wiped away surely enough. It is erased because of the blessings of God. And he says then in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For, hear it now, if it's not marked in your Bible, mark it. For if these things, what things? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's your promise again. Unconditional promise? No. But based upon if. Same word that we read earlier. This entrance into the everlasting kingdom, your salvation, your eternal salvation is secured, and you can make sure. That's in verse 10. Make your calling and election sure. How? By doing these things that Peter was writing, and he said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let me hold up the index finger of my right hand, the index finger of my left hand, and let me say it this way. Jesus said, you follow my voice, and you'll never perish. Peter said, add these things to your life, and you shall never fall. Never perish, never fall. The apostle Peter repeated simply the promise that Jesus gave. Never fall. Jesus said, you'll never perish. But both of them were conditioned upon if you hear His voice, if you follow His voice and do as He tells you. And Peter said, if you do these things that I'm teaching you, you keep adding to your faith, to virtue, and to knowledge, to temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love, and you keep adding those things. And when you do that, you shall never fall. But what if you change your mind and you walk away from all of that? You don't have that promise. So it's a choice, isn't it? I choose to listen to Jesus. I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to believe. I choose to add to that faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, and I keep growing spiritually. I'm not instantly full grown when I walk out of the water having been baptized. All of my sins are forgiven, but I still have a lot of growing to do in front of me. And I keep on doing that growing, and I keep learning, and it's all through knowledge. And he keeps emphasizing that through the knowledge that we have received through the Scriptures. And we learn what the will of God is, and we do our best. And as long as I am doing that faithfully, as long as I'm listening, receiving instructions, as long as I follow, that's following the instructions, as long as I do that and keep my mindset on doing what's right, never perish, never fall. Does that mean I'll never sin? No, the Apostle Paul dealt with that in his letter to the Romans. And let me tell you something. There are not many ways that I can identify with Paul. That man was a saint, a Christian, a servant of God, a minister of the gospel in a way that I know I'm not and never will be. But I do relate to him in one way. In Romans chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and so on, Paul wrote, he said, let me tell you, I'm a miserable man. I said, Paul, the apostle said, I'm a miserable person. How, Paul? Because he said, there are things that I know I don't need to do, and I do not intend to do them. And then I end up doing some of them anyway. And there are things that I know that are wrong, and I end up doing what I know is wrong, and things that I know that are right, and I end up not doing some of the things that I know that are right, and I'm a miserable person. Because, and here's what he did. He said, you go back and reread it in chapter 7 and 8 of Romans. He said, I realize that I am still a man in a body of flesh and blood. And it's not impossible for me to sin. I can do those things that are sinful because of the power of choice. And yet, that same Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy right before he died. And he said, I've kept the faith. Choice. I've fought a good fight. That's a choice. He made choices. And because he made the right choices, he knew that it was a crown of life awaiting him. But then, Paul, what about those sins that you commit? Even as a Christian, I know the day I was baptized, and I know I was at a young age, and since then, I'm not going to stand here and lie to you and tell you I've never committed a sin, because it would be a lie. But what? So Paul, how would you explain about those sins? And in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explained it. He said, it's just like Abraham. who had righteousness accounted unto him. Why was he accounted to be righteous? Because of his faith in Jesus, in God. He had his faith in the Father and believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then Paul said, and that is recorded not just for Abraham. That was also recorded. This is in Romans 4:24. He said it was recorded there for our sake as well. That when we believe in the Lord, righteousness is accounted to us. Because we're doing our best to serve God. And God knows where our hearts are and where our intentions are. And you take that thought and you lay along beside it what John wrote. And John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins. So you could consider yourself a miserable person like the Apostle Paul, but you also realize that your sins are forgiven because you confess your sins. And if we confess our sins, John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. Yes, I'm a man in a fleshly body. And yes, I am still prone to do those things that are wrong and fail to do those things that are right. But when I realize that I have sinned and when I realize I've failed and I humble myself before God and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I have sinned. That same Heavenly Father, by the same precious blood of Christ, cleanses me from my sin. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. And that's a wonderful blessing. He keeps me clean. In our next study, and I'm mentioning this now because I don't want you to even have a moment when you wonder if I'm going to talk about this. In our next study, we're going to talk about what John calls a sin that is unto death. And then he will talk about a sin that is not unto death. Do you know what the difference is? Well, just briefly put, God, we are told, is faithful to forgive any sin that we confess. So if there is a sin that is unto death, that would be the sin that I don't confess. And if there's a sin that is not unto death, that's the sin that I commit, but I confess it before God. And what it all amounts to is, here's a body of Christians gathered here on this Sunday evening, and we're God's children. We're the sheep. And our shepherd has said, you are protected. There's no one in this world, and there's nothing that's going to happen in this world that can snatch you out of the hand of God and take away your salvation if you will stay faithful to God, love Him, serve Him. And when you know you stumble and you mess up, confess it. And He'll forgive you. And then when you put your head on the pillow at night, there's a peace in you, knowing that you're right with God. God wants you to have that security. And Jesus spoke about it. Paul wrote about it. Peter wrote about it. John wrote about it over and over and over. And I'm teaching it now to encourage all of us to rejoice in it. So, between now and our next study together, when I'm able to come back, God willing, if you want to do something, read Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, and read 1 John chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And read it with all of this in mind and make a personal application. Thank you for your splendid attention tonight. Open that songbook to the number that has been announced. And as we stand and sing this song in a moment, examine your heart and examine your life. And if there's a change that needs to be made in your life to be right with God, then do that. You might be lost right now. You might have something that's separating you and God, but you don't have to leave that way. We can help you in any way. Come while we stand and while we sing.